became like us in all things, in order that he might become truly, essentially, without hypocrisy, merciful.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
The cross of Jesus Christ is at least three things. It is, as we've said in the past, one, a scaffold of execution where the penalty of sin is canceled, Colossians 2:14. It is, beyond that, an imperial chariot where the powers of Satan are conquered. The Bible says that on the cross he spoiled, took captive, literally, principalities and powers, demonic beings organized under the headship of Satan. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in his cross. Colossians 2 and verse 15. It is a scaffold of execution where the penalty of sin is canceled, an imperial chariot where the powers of Satan are conquered, and finally, it is a powerful pulpit from which the proclamation of the Son of God is communicated. The seven sayings of Jesus from this pulpit are unparalleled in human history. They are utterances that can be paralleled with nothing other that has ever been said in the mainstream of human history. In this statement that we're looking at, John 19 and verse 28, we're lifting out those two words, I thirst. John 19 and verse 28. In this statement, we have a portrait of raging thirst, perhaps the deepest anguish of the human anatomy. Is thirst. The insatiable thirst of the human soul cries out to be quenched. And if a man does not find a way of quenching that thirst or satisfying that thirst, he can be sure that his thirst will ultimately consume him. It will follow him out into eternity. If he does not learn how to satisfy and quench the raging thirst of the human soul by drinking of the waters of life provided by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can be sure that that thirst, unquenched, will ultimately consume him by following him out into eternity. It was this kind of anguish, this consuming thirst, physical and spiritual, that Jesus bore for us on the cross. And now the water of life flows freely for all who will trust in the Son of God. We ought to be a deeply appreciative people. We ought to be overwhelmingly grateful to Jesus Christ in view of the great suffering he endured in our behalf on the cross. And I believe that suffering in capsule form is expressed in this expression, I thirst. When Jesus said, I thirst, I really believe he meant to say to us a number of things. We won't exhaust those things, but I'd like to give you at least a skeletal outline of three of them. He meant to say, number one, I share in your humanity. Humanity thirsts, and Jesus thirsted. I think he said, secondly, I qualify to express mercy and to express it without hypocrisy. And three, I have borne your agony so that you need never bear it. Those are at least three things that Jesus was saying when he said on the cross, I thirst. Now for a moment, let's look at these quickly. He says, first of all, I share in your humanity. God does not thirst. Our thirst is an evidence of our humanity, of our humanness. And Christ thirsted because he became a human being. He came to identify with us in our needs. When I think of the humanity of Jesus, I would say that the humanity of Jesus Christ is at least three things. He's saying, first of all, I share in your humanity. And I would say that the humanity of Jesus Christ is at least three things. One, The humanity of Jesus Christ is inscrutable. That means it's incomprehensible. It's beyond our ability to fully understand, fathom, or appreciate. The humanity of Jesus Christ is inscrutable. It's mysterious. The second thing I would say about that humanity is that it is humble. It's an expression of humility. Therefore, it is marvelous. And the third thing I would say about that humanity is that it is essential. Without it, the infinite gap between a holy God and a fallen world could never be bridged. But Jesus Christ became a man that he might bridge that gap. It is absolutely essential. It is mandatory. Mysterious, marvelous, and mandatory. Inscrutable, humble, and essential. Now, there's a second thing. There's a second thing that Jesus meant to say when he said, "I thirst." He meant to say, first, "I share in your humanity." That's inscrutable, that's humble, and it's absolutely essential. But then he said something else. He said, not only do I share in your humanity, but he said, I qualify to express mercy and to express it without hypocrisy. I think really that's what the scripture means when it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He became like us in all things in order that he might become truly, essentially, without hypocrisy, merciful. So that the psalmist could say of Jesus, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Psalm 63 in verse 9. There's nothing in the realm of pain that Jesus Christ has not experienced to the fullest. And it was this that qualified him to be a merciful and a faithful high priest. You know, I think it's interesting to note how precisely Jesus endured the suffering of the cross. He could have made it easier on himself, but he didn't. We're told something very interesting in the Gospel of Mark. It doesn't appear here in the Gospel of John. But we're told something very interesting in the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark the 15th chapter and verse 23. And we're told there that Jesus refused a medicated potion to which myrrh had been added to deaden the pain of his experience on the cross. He refused it. He refused that medicated potion. He would not face death in a state of stupefaction. He knew that you and I would have to face death in all of its stark reality. He knew that there would be anguish and sorrow, perhaps a certain element of fear connected with our death, and he would not soften his own experience of death. He refused that medicated potion because he wanted to face death in all of its stark reality. His naked acceptance of the suffering of the cross shows us that our God is not ignorant of our sufferings and sorrows. He knows them not only intuitively and intellectually, he knows them experientially. He's already been there. He himself has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, with the result that he qualifies to express without hypocrisy mercy, sympathy, and empathy. He can walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death and truly meet our needs, because in the truest sense, he's already preceded us through that valley. Jesus Christ can say, I've known the thirst which produces death. I've seen the dark valley, and I've come through it, and I'll go through it with you in every experience of life. I can express mercy to you without hypocrisy. I can sympathetically and empathetically understand experientially what you're enduring. I've already preceded you through that dark valley. That's the second thing he was saying when he said, I thirst. I thirst means I share in your humanity. I thirst, it means I'm prepared to express mercy without hypocrisy. And then finally, I thirst means that I have borne your agony. I have borne your agony. I have borne your anguish. There's no need for any man, woman, or child listening to my voice to bear the brunt, the agony, and the anguish of their own sins. Jesus Christ has already made atonement for their sins. Jesus Christ has already paid the penalty for their sins. I have borne your agony. And that expression, I thirst, is a manifestation of that truth. Now, as I look at that agony which Jesus Christ has already borne for us, I would say it is twofold. One, there is a physical agony. And then, of course, there was a spiritual agony. The supreme physical pain of the crucifixion may very well have been the feverish, blistering thirst represented in this statement in John 19, verse 28, from the cross. And there were many things that contributed to that thirst. The composite of a whole host of things. The composite of the night watches in Gethsemane, as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The kiss of the traitor and the consequent arrest. Beyond that, the mock trials which consumed the night hours. And then the merciless scourging of the whip, in which were embedded pieces of iron and bone, a beating customarily sufficient to deprive a prisoner of his life before he ever reached the cross. And then the brutality of the soldiers who blindfolded and buffeted, the Greek word is pugilism, they hit him with a fist across the face. And then beyond that, the trek to Calvary under the weight of his own cross. And then beyond that, the crucifixion itself, hands and feet pierced with spikes, brow encircled with fierce thorns, limbs stretched, bones dislocated, the relentless sun blazing overhead in the morning hours, and finally the burning, raging fever, which always came to the crucifixion victim. These things consumed our Savior until from swollen and perhaps splitting lips there fell one word, one pent-up word of agony, I thirst. That was the physical agony of the cross. And the physical agony of Calvary was born as an act of love by Jesus Christ for you and for me. It was an expression of his love. Jesus was saying, all of the physical consequences of sin I have borne. I have endured your physical agony. It is the basis of our ultimate restoration to perfect physical health in the eternal state. When we are finally with Christ and the last vestiges of sin are rooted out of our being, when we are brought into entire conformity to the Son of God, even physiologically, we will be delivered from the consequences of sin because Jesus Christ bore our physical agony on the cross. I've already borne your agony, Jesus. I share in your humanity. I am capable of expressing mercy without hypocrisy, and I have borne your agony.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It's a gift to be received.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.